few words up front, but why don't you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 5. Today's scripture passage is also in the bulletin, so you can open that as well and just kind of be ready. It's the passage listed here is the whole chapter, but don't worry, I'm just going to be talking about one verse, basically. But I wanted you to hear the whole chapter because it was so good. And I keep saying that we're trying to schedule this thing next week where the Africa team, Team Kenya, will have a chance to talk about it, so I don't want to give away too much. But I have to say something right up front about this. First of all, before we left, I've always heard in missions contexts how you go overseas and, you know, with the best of intentions, you're going to have this great time together, we're going to go serve the Lord, and we're all naive about it. And then, you know, stresses come about. And it has a way, I've heard this before in missions team, of bad things coming between teams and divisions and unhappiness and all this kind of stuff. Aware of that, before the trip, we covenanted together. I mean, a formal covenanting together before the Lord that with intentionality we would not let the devil into our ranks. Not from pride, but from a drawing on the God's strength and his promises, we would keep the devil out and go in there in our unity. And praise God, who answered this prayer over and above what we had hoped. I can say to you that we had unity that was a powerful witness to the teams that we were meeting with over there. What do we bring? You know, it's like this is one of the things we were grappling with as a team. We're not, you know, these huge experts. I don't have, multiple doctorates in our, you know, we're not some great team in terms of, but we are great in our love for the Lord and our love for one another. And we were hoping that would be shared, witnessed. And I can just tell you, it was a wonderful time of deeply personal interaction that resulted in many good things. So I was grateful for God's blessing to our team. Each one of us, I was so happy. Each person on the team, we were not only united, but each of us had a chance to shine at some point during this. And that was wonderful, too. So when we got there, we came to what I'm going to call our compound. It was a kind of Catholic retreat center. And to get there, it was kind of jarring at first. You had to, like, get behind two roadblocks, basically. Everything was sort of armed and protected, which was odd. You know, you're driving down the streets, and there's these walls and barbed wires everywhere on both sides of the street. You get into the compound, it's pretty nice. I mean, very simple, just very simple rooms and stuff, but nice. And the strange thing is, you could live a life in Kenya and go from bubble to bubble like that. I was just aware of that. It was like these little bubbles for rich people, bubbles of safety. You went from one protected place to another. So if you went to a restaurant there, you'd get up in your car, and you'd come up to another roadblock kind of a thing. They'd lift the thing, barbed wire, you get in, and it's paradise on the inside. Or we went to the mall one time, which was an interesting experience. This was one of the malls where they'd, you know, actually had shot people. But we go into this place, it was like a military checkpoint in the front, machine guns, get out of the car, the whole thing, no kidding around. And then we were frisked again to get into the mall, and inside there were more guys with machine guns. I felt safe. It was like a little bastion of America there. But it was weird. If you like this kind of a thing, you go from bubble to bubble in hyper security. At one point during the trip, though, we stepped out of the bubble, and we went to the slums of Kenya. And it was quite a jarring experience. And as the cabbie told Rachel when we got out of the cab, he said, "Welcome to the real Kenya," as we stepped out into unbelievable conditions that nothing in my experience had prepared me for. I have shared with you what I believe. I was raised in what I always thought was a slum in New York City. You know, what's a slum? A slum is a bad neighborhood with poor people in it that are robbing each other all the time. Graffiti, trash, you know what a slum is. I was not raised in a slum. I was raised in a dysfunctional American neighborhood. But now I know what a slum means. What a slum is an area, in this case Kenya, think of several hundred thousand people who have been abandoned by the government. No water, no running supplies, no electricity, no basic streets, just tin shacks running here and there with mud and cracks and waste running down the street. You almost can't believe it. And this was out of the bubble. It was kind of a shock for us. And I remember thinking about that. This is the real Kenya, said the cabbie. Weirdly enough, that afternoon, Robert Carr, God bless him, he takes us out to the other real Kenya, I guess, which was like a safari kind of a situation. This is the Kenya we see on TV with the guys in shorts running around and giraffes and, you know, all that. And it was like, it was beautiful. And my head was spinning. I think all of our heads were spinning. And Robert was saying, this too is the real Africa. And so I'm trying to share this with you to give you this head-spinning sense of like, whoa, what's going on here? And I was thinking about time a lot last week. When I was out there looking at the animals, there's a sense of, in Africa, of timelessness. It was amazing, this beautiful timelessness of the landscape. It's indescribable, this hugeness and the timelessness and the goodness of God. But what was weird, if you looked, you could see in the distance the city of Nairobi, and I couldn't shake it that there in that city was these slums with a million people living in unbelievable conditions. And when I think of that, I had a different experience of time. When I was there, I had this feeling of the waste. The waste of human life. The waste of resources. The waste of time. If you want a picture of everything that's wrong in the world, there it was. The world and its rebellion against God, the world and its sin and all the awful consequences, the brokenness and the filth and the misery and the hurt of it all. Wow. But the best thing in Kenya was this, that in the midst of that dizzying reality, we met these African Christians who built up my life in ways I can barely tell you. In the midst of the worst place I've ever seen were people with the most powerful, vital faith I have ever seen. And it was great to see it. And these guys made me think about time and my relationship to it, because these guys were focusing on what they should be focusing on. They said I was going to focus on one verse today. It's this verse, maybe you're familiar with it, in KJV, the King James Version, redeeming the time. I wanted to talk about time, and perhaps in the context of this, what some of these Africans taught me about time management. So let's read our passage together. I want to just go through this. I'm actually going to read the first two verses, then stop for just a second, and then I'll promise I'll go through the rest. So verse 1, Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, in light of all that's gone before in Ephesians, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Oh, I love that verse. I wanted to do the sermon on that for one verse, but I had to talk about time. But be imitators of God. What does it mean to imitate God? Well, that's a huge thought, but how about this one thing? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If the darkness is still clinging to us, this is incompatible to God. And so what follows is Paul's very clear call. As we are going to follow God, if you want to imitate God, step into the light. Be a representative of the light. Arise, shine, your light has come in the Lord Jesus Christ. So hear the rest of us. We'll read this together from verse 3. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetousness, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partners with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible, for anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Here's the verse. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, don't be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And don't get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Amen. How could I not read that whole chapter? We have to pray together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word and the power of it, the the wind of the Spirit that works through your word and speaks to our hearts. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for calling us, for revealing yourself to us as our Father, for helping us to grow in our identity as your children. Thank you, Lord, that in Jesus we can call you our Father. Thank you for the gift of Jesus who gave his life that we might be here this morning. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit by which you open our hearts and empower us to follow you. We pray this morning that you'll open our hearts and minds to receive these words, not just to understand them, Lord, but to work them down into our heart and out into our hands and feet, because that's what we want to be, Lord. We want to be doers of your word, witnesses of it, and not just hearers of it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to go to that verse, this one, the verses 15 and 16. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time because the days are evil. There's another time that Paul says pretty much exactly the same thing in Colossians, and this was from our Bible study this week, for what it's worth. Conduct yourselves wisely toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Making the best use of the time is actually a perfectly fine way to put it. It's just that it's so boring compared to the KJV, which I like better. In the KJV, it has this very interesting phrase, redeeming the time. I kind of like that. That's, you know, making the best of the time. It's like, I don't know, redeeming the time. But it's the same thing. Or in the NIV, if you're reading that, making the most of every opportunity. Now, let me talk about this. This idea of making the best use of the time, redeeming the time. It's interesting. This word, redeeming the time, the word that's translated redeeming or making the best or making the most, that is used four times in the Bible, all by Paul. And here's the other two times it's used. I want to read from Galatians. Christ redeemed, that's where it is, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Oh, I love this verse. Anytime I have an occasion to read it, I do. I just want to push it into every sermon because it's so awesome. Because this verse is the whole gospel. I mean, this is it. This was Paul's stumbling block. Paul the Pharisee is looking at Jesus, and he's hearing these uneducated Christians, this is probably his view of it, here he is a trained Pharisee, and these ignorant Christians are going around proclaiming Christ is Messiah, but he, the Pharisee, knows better. Why? Because you can't have a failed Messiah. And Jesus is a failed Messiah. Why? Because he's hung from a tree. And cursed is that he said. How could God's Messiah be cursed? Boom! Until he realized that which for him was the stumbling block was the very key to the gospel. That which is written in Deuteronomy, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. And what he's realized there by the grace of God is that Jesus Christ, our Lord, became a curse. That curse of the sin and the fall might be lifted from us. And this is the gospel. That Jesus came into our place. He who knew no sin became sin. Became a curse. That we might become in him the righteousness of God. And what he's saying here is that Jesus did this so that in Christ the blessing that was promised to Abraham in the beginning might go forth to the Gentiles. And here's what we're here for this morning. We are celebrating, we are witnesses of this very fact. A promise made to a guy 4,000 years ago has swept across the world, and here we are enjoying that promise. Wow. I almost want to sit down right now. I'm so excited about it. Seriously, think about it. We come to church on every Sunday, it's just because it's what you do, but there are times where I say, you know, this promise was made to Abraham, a crazy promise to an old man, that his seed would be like the stars, and here we are. Praise God, and praise God for the gift of the gospel. The second time, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were born under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. I just want to say this, that word redeem, what does it mean? You know what redeem means. It means that we were in bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were in bondage to sin. And Jesus came as if we were slaves, because that slaves is what we were, and he bought us by the price that he paid. He bought us out of that condition. By the price of his blood, he bought us from that bondage and made us wonderfully free in him, and now we are his. This is our claim. We are his. All right? That's what it means to be redeemed. So go back to this. All right. I was always told you're not supposed to do Greek words, but here's an exception, a Greek word that I love. I just like saying it. It's absurd. Exagorazo. I mean, come on. Say this with me. Exagorazo. Isn't that awesome? I just wake up in the morning and want to say that's exagorazo. Thank you, Jesus. You've exagorazoed me. You know, what it means, and you could almost, I like it because it almost sounds like exact. You exact a price, but the real meaning is you, it's the payment of a price, a purchase, a marketplace term, X, out of, and do you notice agora in that? You know, if you're agoraphobic, you're afraid of going out the market. Okay. X agorazo, as in paying a price for redeeming, ransoming a slave. And that's as we see what Jesus did. Jesus paid our price. Redeemed us, ransomed us. Kairos, the time, is another interesting word. All right, so Kairos, there's two ways you could say time in Greek. All right, there's Chronos and Kairos. I'm sorry, I'm not going to do any more Greek, just these two words. You're probably thinking right now, no, you're not. Another congregation would be thinking, I wonder how long Pastor Jules is going to go on today. How much time is left in the sermon? How much time do I have to put up with this? That's not the right word. That's more chronological. That's chronos, chronological. That's like, oh, how long is it going to take? But you're not thinking that. You're thinking, I wonder if today is the time when God will speak to me in my heart. You know, well, this idea of the time. This is the kairos. I want the time, the appointed time, the opportunity, the moment. The hour is at hand. The time has come. That kind of idea. All right. I want you to see that. That's what we're talking about. Not just kind of like redeeming a sequence of seconds in a dull way, but redeeming the kairos, redeeming the opportunity, the moment. It's an opportunity. So for what it's worth, it's perfectly fine what the ESV wrote here. There is a sense of what does it mean to do that? We're purchasing time. Well, it means we're making the most of the opportunities of the day. All right. But the question is, why did Paul use that word associated with slavery? You see what I'm getting at? It's a little bit more than just kind of like, well, you know, make the most of every day. That's kind of a Hollywood cliche, right? It's like, well, go out there and make the most of every day. And by the way, sure, that's a great message. And that's what this is saying, but it's saying something more. Why does it use this idea of redeeming? And I think it's because of the word that follows it. Why? Because. Read it for me, by the way. What does it say? Because the days are evil. That's a weird thought. Because the days are evil. What does it mean to say the days are evil? And this is something I was really glad Tim read from Amos. Great, great book. A warning of a word from God that comes to this prophet at a time when Israel was thriving but was full force turning away from the Lord. I don't know about you, but I feel these tremors of like, oh, man, I look at our own culture and we're doing the same. We are turning away from the Lord. We're still thriving. Everything's fine. It's like it's not fine. We are turning from our moorings and we to do that is to turn toward destruction. The days are evil. And what it means is this affirmation of what we know as Christians is that we're living in a fallen world. One of the weird blessings and problems of living in the United States is that we're living in a place that was precisely blessed and built by people who believed in the gospel. And because of that gospel infusion into our life, we have prospered. But then, like it says in Deuteronomy, in our prosperity, we've grown fat. Fat in all of our things and our resources. And we begin to imagine that we did this ourselves and we begin to be like Jeshurun, right? We turn away from the Lord. We turn away from the thing that was a sort, we think we did it ourselves. God forbid we do that. What was so extraordinary about being in Africa was an opposite thing. Here was a place I do not want to live. I'd rather live in the United States, let me tell you that. No question about it. We have it good here. But this thing that I saw in Africa really shook me to my core. And that was these guys understood this message of Scripture. They don't need to be reminded that the world is a fallen place. Everything good in Kenya, every promise that they have for peace and prosperity, let alone a spiritual future, is due to these remarkable Christians, these remarkable people who are giving their all with discipline and courage and boldness day after day, loving the Lord Jesus. Wow. And this is what we are called to be like, to be light in the world and to not dilly-dally about it. Not dilly-dally about it. I like that word. Do you know what I mean? If we have a temptation in our society, I feel it all the time. Oh, it's not so bad. Is the world really that bad? And the thing is, deep down, yeah, the world insofar as it's not rooted in the promises of God is opposed to the things of God. And the world that is opposed to the things of God may look appealing and filled with all this stuff, but it is headed downward. This is deep and important. The days are evil. And it's something we've talked about before, left to our own device. You never see anyone just kind of drifting. This is from D.A. Carson. He had this great phrase. He would say, you know, you never see anyone drifting into holiness. I think I'll just sit here on the river in my canoe and I'll just drift upstream into holiness. No, it doesn't work that way, does it? What are you going to do if you're sitting in your canoe on the stream? You're actually going to drift downstream. The inexorable motion of life is actually downstream. If you're not pushing forward, you are going behind. Why? Because the world is sinking sand. Why? Because it's broken and fallen and sinful. And it is our part as Christians to stand as witnesses and to shine the light. And this is what it's talking about, redeem the time. It's acknowledging a deep truth, which is saying, you know, this isn't a neutral thing out there. If you stand still, it's not like the world is a friendly place. We have opposition. Antichrist wants to silence the gospel. It wants to snuff out the light. Darkness is an active principle. If we don't shine, the darkness will smother it. Amen? This is so deep, and it amazed me when I first became a Christian how the gospel isn't just about me. Oh, and I'm so happy that God... It sounds dumb. I don't care what you think on this point. Really, this is important to me. I'm so grateful that God loves me. God Almighty, it's great. I'm so happy that God loves you as individuals. But I always remember this thing. It's like the gospel is huge. It incorporates the whole universe. These words from Romans, listen to this. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation, the whole thing, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. These words are awesome. To obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Your redemption by the blood of Christ, our salvation, our witness, is not just something that happens in a vacuum, kind of like, oh, I'm saved. No one cares, but, you know, it's I guess it's good for me. No, what God is saying is, heaven is cheering. The cloud of witnesses sees it, witnesses it, and this is a work of heaven's power that has been pushing forth to the end of the world and will incorporate all of creation. And it's our privilege to be part of it. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Childbirth. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we await eagerly for adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. What a promise this is. It's like this work of God, this new creation, this new world that's kind of waiting to burst out in creation. And we are the first fruits of that. So if you get scared sometimes, this is the problem with our sinfulness. We routinely underestimate the power of the darkness. We underestimate the badness of the world. We think, oh, it's all right, it's neutral, I'll just sit in position. If we do that, we are drifting downstream. But fear not. John 1:5. This is so great. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Do not imagine that the darkness will overcome the light. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not from the beginning, nor will it ever overcome the light. But as we are witnesses and representatives of the light, let us not have it overcome us and our witness. Amen? Okay, so just a couple of points here. Basically, there were four things that I was inspired about by these Africans that all of us know. You know, it's like one of these things. We all know a lot of stuff in our mind, but we don't live that way. This was a very strange experience for me, being there with these guys who had some deep things to teach us, and then coming back to the United States and feeling dislocated. Has anyone ever had that experience? First of all, it's perfectly normal. If you go away on vacation to somewhere beautiful, and then you come back, it's like, oh, that's normal. If you've had a mountaintop experience and it's just like, I've seen the world from a great height, this is awesome. And then all of a sudden you're back down and walking around on State Street like, it's okay. But there was a spiritual dimension to it too. And I was talking to the team last night and a lot of us are feeling the same thing. There was a power in our fellowship. First of all, our worship. I have to say something. These guys, I'm not sure it was Presbyterian. Should I say this? These guys kind of moved a lot in the service. I've learned how to do some African dancing. Arms up like this, and then you just start. And they danced in worship like with such excitement. And I was thinking, should we bring this back to? And then we realized it wouldn't work if we tried. We're Presbyterians. But there was one of the things that struck me about that worship was how without artifice it was. Talk about God-centered worship. Here were people that were lifting their gaze to the Lord that loved them. That's a beautiful thing. God-centered. Fully. And it was a strange, I want to share this too about the prayer. So you know when we pray for one another, we sit there in a big circle and we pray for one another one at a time. And it's kind of like, well, Steve will pray now and he'll pray for Evan and then Evan will pray for Amanda and Amanda. You know, that we're very patient. It was really funny because Robert Carr says, okay, we're going to pray for each other now and maybe we'll have a time. And I'm expecting the normal thing. He's in the middle of his prayer. Then all of a sudden this chorus rises up. Everyone's praying at the same time. It was quite an experience to hear this. And it was a little weird at first, like because, but not disordered. But everyone is lifting their prayers up to God. And then I was supposed to pray for someone else while someone's praying for me. And I was really confused as an American. I'm like, aren't I supposed to be listening? I mean, what I found from these guys was they understood a few things that we need to remember. First point, remember that the time is short. Psalm 90, the years of our life are 70 or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And they are soon gone and we fly away. So teach us to number our days that we get a heart of wisdom. This is just a beautiful verse. A powerful reminder. You say, oh, that's depressing. No, it's not. It's reality. I mean, our truth, our joy ought to be rooted in reality, right? This is reality. Our time is short. Another verse from James 4:14. It really puts you in your place if you think about it. What is your life? You know, sometimes I sit there and I'm floating really high and I've got these great ideas like, oh, I'm going to do this and this. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And by the way, in Scripture, it is the consistent thing in Scripture not to crush you. This isn't to crush our spirit. It's just to keep us real. This life is short. But God loves us and His plans for us are eternal life. Keep those two truths in your pocket. Remember this. This life, with all its advertising delusions, this is short. But the life we have in Christ, this is everlasting. God is saying this not to crush us or humiliate us, but to redirect us to the truth. But we need to know the truth. One more of these verses, Ecclesiastes 1:7. You know, I remember when I was a boy, I was raised by my grandmother, and she used to say to me these weird things like, when I was young, time went slow, but now that I'm older, time's going fast. And I remember I was 6 years old and I was bothered by this. I've always been bothered by it. It's like, so time is going to go faster as I get older? I've been afraid of this all my life. Of course, I understand what she was saying. There's this kind of relativity of time that's fascinating. If you're enjoying something, how quick the time goes. Or if something is just awful, if you're just going through an awful experience, how interminable time is. Nevertheless, in the end, how inexorable it is. The arrow of time. And it's this powerful line from Ecclesiastes, all streams run to the sea. All streams run to the sea. But the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. It's reality. But two, remember that the time is at hand. So these guys in Africa, you know, they didn't have any delusions about, you know, they didn't have the sense of entitlement. Where they didn't have a lot of possessions, they know that the time is short. Thank you very much. They also had this vital sense of, you know, the time is at hand. Jesus said He's coming. Let us lean into this promise and hope. Let's lean into the promise. What is the promise? Besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake up from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness. You see how this is just like the passage we read? The same thing. If God is coming, if the light is coming, what do? Put off the old self. Put off the works of darkness. Put on the new self. Put on Christ. Put on the armor of Christ. Put on light. Shine. Amen. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. We have a choice. We live by the flesh, the world of sight, or we live by the Spirit and the power of Christ and His promises. Do the latter. 2 Corinthians, behold, now is the favorable time. Now is the day of salvation. I included this verse because it's pretty straightforward. Today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your hearts as they did in the wilderness. If you hear God's voice, let it work its way into your heart. And hear with hearing, hear with obedience, hear to be changed, hear to rise and rise as a servant of the Lord Jesus. Today is the day. When we encounter the living God, I want you to think about this, because this is awesome, and it's true. One of the things about it, if God is I am, right, God is eternally present. When you encounter God, if you encountered God a week ago, or a million years ago, or a trillion years in the future, it's the same God. I am. As you think about that, that's pretty profound. It means it's not God who's changing. It means that we come into the presence of God, and the time to deal with God is not in a week. You know how we do that? I do this a lot. I'm going to confess this. I'm the great procrastinator. Right? I am so happy about God's work in my life. I tell you, 3 days from now, I'm going to do this awesome thing. The thing is, when we're in the presence of God, don't put the shadow of 3 days away. It's now. Abide in the presence of God. He is here with us now, and there is power in that to change our life. Do not leave this room without putting your trust in Jesus. Amen? Finally, Joshua 24:15. This indeed is one of my favorite verses. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. An intentionality of covenant, a decision, an intentionality. I will serve the Lord to the best of my lame ability. To the best of my lame ability, I will trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to cover a multitude of sins and to make me useful in spite of myself. And I want and I desire, and God wants the same for you. Oh, trust in Him and rise. Third point, remember to redeem the time. A, by laying aside the things that ensnare you. Listen to this from Hebrews. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We talked about the cloud of witnesses before. Here it is. It's like, since we're surrounded by this cloud of witnesses, the observation of God's holy ones, lay aside all of that stuff that traps us up. Man, do you know what was the worst thing? It was coming back to America, and it's me, and getting back into old patterns that I wasn't doing when I was there. Like Facebook. I'm not trying to suggest that Facebook is a sin ipso facto, but I realize, wow, there's something stupid and wasteful about the way I'm just sitting here looking at Facebook. I mean, cat videos and all this stuff, and I'm laughing. It's fun. There's nothing wrong with a cat video. I love them. And, you know, there's all kinds of funny stuff, and there's news articles. I can justify this. But at the end of the day, I'm wasting my life on Facebook. And then, oh, well, there's Netflix. Oh, that's not wasting time. Oh, well, then there's another thing. It's just like all the screen stuff. How about a little video game? Now, guy, where is he? I'm going to kill him. Now he's got me connected to these stupid games on the iPad. Games I don't even... I was trying to avoid it. The stupid game where you tap, 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 and you're jumping. Now I'm sitting there at 1 o'clock in the morning playing it because I have jet lag. It's not sinful in itself, but it adds up to waste. And, you know, it is sinful. It is sinful where our lives are wasted. It's like a wasting disease. This is the problem in our society. And there it was so disappointing for me to come back to that, where man, we didn't have a lot of waste over there. It was clearly focused on the Lord Jesus. These were disciplined guys about loving the Lord. What a joy it is. We'd rather do nothing than worship the Lord. And here I come here, it's like, well, I have all these toys, and I'll just look at the screen for 8 hours a day. I want to just warn you, these screens are a thief of our time. And there are other things in our lives, too, amidst all this plenty over here. I'm a worrier, you know, I'm not proud of it, but I guess it's precisely because I'm thinking ahead and I'm looking ahead and I start stepping into these shadows of conditionalities. Well, what about this situation? That is a problem. And then the path here, and then I go here, this is a problem. The next thing I know, I'm like 15 steps out into shadow land, deeply anxious. But, you know, it's all devil stuff. It's like none of this is actually even real. Step back into where you are. Do you see what I'm saying? We all do this too, this worry, which is another kind of thief. It steals our thoughts. Lust, wasting time with this stuff. You know, it's like greed, covetousness, unsatisfaction, resentment. The more you look at it, the more you realize, oh my gosh, my life is filled with waste. And sometimes I feel like I'm just doing time, getting through the day. And then finally, on top of all that, here it comes. And now I can feel ashamed because I feel like, well, Lord, I've really screwed this up when I think about it. And I guess it's too late for me. And the good news of the gospel is it is not too late. Because today, if you hear his word, he is faithful and just. And he will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. He will lift you up. He will bear you up on wings of eagles. Because he loves you. He will never forsake you. Oh, praise God. Last point. By acting upon God's given opportunities. Just this verse. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Isn't that a great verse? How simple is that? There it is. You want to seize the opportunities of the day? Don't become weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. Praise God. My prayer for us as a congregation is that we will be given the wisdom to redeem the time, to make the most of these opportunities. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, how good is the good news of grace. We thank you for Jesus. As we prepare our hearts for this sacrament, when we come forward to partake of bread and of a cup, remember what you did for us. We pray that you would fill us with a special measure of assurance this morning, a special measure of comfort, that as we do this, we are indeed held in your hands. We are indeed encountering the living God who is the same yesterday and today and tomorrow and forever. And that today, as we hear your voice, as we abide in your presence, Lord, we will be changed in it. Help us to be your agents on this planet, instruments of grace. Work your spirit powerfully through us in our witness and our love for one another and our courage. We pray these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.